Amen. You know, it was a few weeks ago that I was hearing somebody in all of the pandemic talking about, is this the end of the world? And I thought, how really, really interesting. And so out of Scripture today, you heard these two verses. From Matthew, the disciples said, "Tell us, when will all of this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And then from 1 John 4, "The end of all things is near." Really? The end of all things is near. What is the name of the last book in the Bible? Revelation. But Revelation is what we call it. Do you know what it was called 200 and 300 years ago? The common name for it, instead of the Revelation of John, was the Apocalypse of John. Apocalypse. 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 These words, that when we hear them in our modern society, we take them to mean, the end of the world, that all of time is coming to an end and the earth will cease to be. No, that's not what they were saying. Much, much more of what the original writers were saying is that, no, this is the end of an age, not of every age, just an age, and it is time for something new to be revealed. Revelation revealed. It's time for something new to be revealed. Let's go back in time, but not too far. The year 1999. And as we got closer and closer to December 31st of 1999, it was Y2K. And people stocked up on guns and ammunition and butter and bread and hamburger, and people fled up into the mountains where they hid and bunkered down so that when the computer age came crashing down and all the world was thrown into chaos, that they would be okay. And of course, we all know what happened. Oh, it was an end of an age, but it wasn't the end of the age. It wasn't the apocalypse, not anywhere close to it, but it definitely was the end of an age. All kinds of new things started happening. Now, here's what I want to propose to you. Instead of hearing the word apocalypse as the apocalypse, the end of the world, the end of the time, the end of the age, no. What if we were to instead say, apocalypse is not the, but an apocalypse, an end of an age. If we read it and understand it in that way, now all of a sudden, we begin to realize that you and I have been through multiple apocalypses. It's just that our modern American and our modern English usage of the word doesn't fit with that. No, what is an apocalypse? It is the end of something and the revealing of something new. Let me show you this. Let me give you just a run through American history, and you can add even more to this. And so it was in 1776 that the Founding Fathers signed the Declaration of Independence. You know what? That was a form of apocalypse. It was the end of an age of colonies that was revealing an age of a brand new country. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It took time to unfold. And the British didn't want to believe it, but there it was. Well, let's see. 1861. And the cannons fired at Fort Sumter. And that marked an apocalypse. Not the, an apocalypse. It marked the end of what had been a very turbulent time of conflict and launched us into a time where the revealing of a civil war happened. Go up into history. 1890. 90. Henry Ford invented the first automobile. Have you ever seen a picture of it? It hardly looks like a car at all that we would understand, but there it was. No one would have known that that car driving out of the garage and down the street was an apocalypse. It was the end of the age of the horses and the beginning, the revealing of an age of mechanized travel, mechanized transportation. When we look back at it, we can say, oh my gosh, that was an apocalypse when things ended and something new was revealed. Our history is filled with these. October 1929, there was a crash at the stock market, and all of a sudden, with the Dust Bowl coming in and our economics collapsing, there was an apocalypse, and we were thrown out of economic prosperity and the time of green grass and healthy crops into a time of absolute desperation where there was no money and there were no crops, and it was all interrelated. And all of that prosperity ended in an apocalyptic moment, and something new was revealed. A decade later, our nation and our world came out of that Great Depression and into World War II. And in 1941, with the bombing of Pearl Harbor, another moment of apocalypse, as peace ended in one way and war began in another with the bombing of Pearl Harbor. 1945, another apocalyptic moment when war ended and peace began. But it was not the same peace. And this is one of the things that I want you to see. Every time we live through an apocalyptic moment, what it means is that something new is beginning. And even though it looks like something old, it's not. The peace that happened after World War II was not the peace that existed before World War II. Well, we signed the peace treaties of World War II in 1945, and by 1946, we had launched into the Cold War as Russia and the Soviet Union came up into power. And world balance, global balance, took a whole new spin again. Apocalyptic moment after apocalyptic moment. 1963, in the middle of the Cold War, John F. Kennedy was asked, what should we do about Soviet missiles in Cuba? And we were a hair's breadth from nuclear war. And even though nothing happened, that was still an apocalyptic moment. It was a moment where we realized that an era had ended and something new was now being revealed. Inside of these moments, computers were invented. That was a slow apocalypse, not into something destructive, but into something that was amazing, that would change the world. Apocalypses aren't always bad. They can be really, really good, and they can change the world through all kinds of ways. We stop and we think. There have been apocalyptic moments that you and I would remember, and sometimes we don't remember. We would not remember the day that we saw our very first cell phone, and then our very first smartphone. We remember the day, September 11th, 2001, when we watched the Twin Towers fall again and again and again, and in that moment, we left something behind and something new was being born. Something new was being revealed. Here's what I want to tell you. We are in another apocalyptic moment. We're in another moment in this world where the world has changed. We will not be the same after this pandemic as we were before. There is a whole new vulnerability that has been revealed to us that says that international borders cannot stop anything, that the entire world has been engulfed in the danger of this virus. So what is it that we do with this? What do we do when we hear words like the author of 1 Peter who say, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. It's so tempting to say, is this the end of the world? No, no, it is not. Let me tell you more deeply about what was happening inside of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was probably written in the city of Rome and very specifically during a time of persecution. These were the first rounds of persecution. Persecutions would happen for the next 3 centuries to Christians around the world and the Roman Empire. But this was the first time that they had really been seen. And so this author in Rome, as he is witnessing some of those early persecutions, is writing a letter to his friends up in northeast, where what we would call Turkey today. Hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Why did he write this? Very specifically, to give words of encouragement. What was his advice? How did he deal with this when he specifically wrote to his followers, to his friends, to his fellow Christians, saying, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. In our culture, what that would mean is, that's it, everybody on their own, quick, go buy out the toilet paper. Quick, go stock up on peanut butter, on guns and ammunition. Quick, go get all the water, all the things that we need to stock up and hoard. We've seen that time and time again throughout this pandemic. Oh, it gets better as we get used to it and everything comes back into balance. But there is this part of humanity within us that says, I got mine. Good luck, buddy. You get yours. So how then does the writer of 1 Peter give advice? What does he say to do in exactly times like this? Listen to this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. Love each other. Offer hospitality. Serve others. How do we deal with pandemics? How do we deal with stock market crashes? How do we deal with economies when they turn upside down? How do we deal with disasters? How do we deal with death and dying? How do we deal with all of this? And these are our instructions. Stop, breathe. You got to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Now, with that, what you need to do is love others, offer hospitality, and serve others. That's really powerful. I love the story. Back in the late 50s, early 60s, one of the metropolitan elementary schools was being desegregated. And oh my gosh, this was a huge, huge conflict. The children knew nothing about it. I mean, to them, it was school is school is school. You got to go to school. You get on the bus, you get off the bus, you go into your classroom. But it was the adults in the community that were so incredibly upset about this. And one of the mothers whose daughter was white knew that in that young child's first grade classroom, there would be integrated children. She was so concerned, but she didn't want her daughter to know about it. So she basically taught her daughter, okay, now be prepared. Here's what, When she dropped off her daughter on that first day of school, she parked the car, took her daughter up the stairs. There were protesters. There were angry people. There were black. There were white. She went into the classroom. The classroom was just calm. And she sat her daughter in one of the only chairs available next to another little black first grade girl. And all she could do was give her daughter a hug, give her a kiss, and walk out the door. And that day when school was over, she picked her daughter up. And she was so afraid of what segregation was going to do and how this was going to harm and frighten her. And so she carefully said to her daughter when they got home, "Well, honey, how was the day? Was it scary?" And her daughter said, "Mom, it was scary." And her mom said, "Then how did you handle that all day?" She said, "Well, you know the girl you sat me by? We just held hands the whole day and got through it." I love that. How do we deal with an apocalypse? How do we deal not with the apocalypse, an apocalypse in our lives? How do we deal with health issues and financial issues and when things just get turned upside down in our lives? And the advice is this: stop, breathe. Be clear-minded, self-controlled. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others. You know what? It's not about you, and it's not about me. Living in these times of pandemic, witnessing our lives as witnesses of Jesus Christ, means that the focus goes on someone else. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about them, whoever they may be. It's about us. "Oh, Mom, I just held hands the whole day, and we got through it together." This is what it's about. Inside of our pandemic times, I'm absolutely convinced this is not going to pass quickly. I mean, that's what we're hearing. The science is saying this is here to stay. It will become a part of our culture until there is immunity that is built up. It's gonna take time. And in the meantime, our economy, not just our nation's economy, but our world economy and many of your personal economies, your household finances, are a disaster. And what we're seeing is that our workplaces are going to be changed. How we function as a society. How do you deal in Spearfish with a tourism economy when a lot of our tourists were just told stay home? It's not about panic, and it's not about serving ourselves. It is absolutely about witnessing to the love of God as we reach out and touch others. It's about looking up from our own mess into the mess of others and asking, "Do you need help? How can I be there for you?" This is where we're going. And one of the things that I know, because history tells me this, is that in the difficult time is when churches and Christians thrive best. This is the time when we get to really do what we do best, when we get to really reach out with the love of Christ, when we get to be there for others. I love this. I love this. They tell the story in Rome in the late 200s. There was an epidemic that swept through the city. It was extremely contagious, and people were dying left and right. But one of the things that caught the leadership's eyes was that there was a group of people who went from house to house helping others who had that pandemic, who were sick, and they themselves got sick, and they themselves died, but they didn't stop going. Their families carried on, their communities carried on. These were the Christians. This was one of the things that made the biggest difference in the Roman Empire in the days while Christianity was still illegal. See how they help each other. See how they love. This is what we're called to do. No matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's going on in your family and in your personal life, here it is. The end of all things is near, so be clear-minded and self-controlled. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and serve each other using the gifts that you have received. May it be in Christ's name. Amen. All right, would you bow with me? Come on, I want to pray for you. Gracious God, I want to pray for the situations that each one of us are in. They're all so different. Those of us who are young teenagers and 20s, our situation is one way. But those of us who are up in our 80s and 90s and 100s, our situation is completely different. If we are wealthy or not wealthy, healthy or not healthy, happy or not happy, Lord, you know where we are. Meet us there and help us to lift our heads to you so that our eyes are no longer on ourselves, but Lord, through you, we see the world as a world in pain that needs our loving touch. So Lord, may it be that ours is the hand that reaches to touch. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, may that message take you all the way through the week.